If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5, we've been talking about Christian freedom. What does that mean? I've given you several charts over the last couple of weeks to illustrate it, and I want to look at those charts again briefly, because Paul addresses the issue of freedom once again in verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." Let that sink in. You were called to freedom. So if you feel like you're in bondage, you have misunderstood your relationship with the Lord. Because you were called to freedom. So you ought to feel free. You ought to live in freedom. What is freedom? Some would have you believe that freedom is doing anything and everything that is available to you. Well, Paul says, Christ died to set us free, therefore be free and do not be subject again to this yoke of slavery. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there are a lot of people who walk around in the life that we live who think they have to earn their salvation. And as a result, they're in bondage. They're in the bondage of fear. They're in the bondage of exasperation. They don't know if they've ever done enough or if they ever will do enough, if they can be good enough to merit eternal life. And so that puts them in a bondage of fear and drudgery and so on. They obey out of fear, not out of love. And so Christ died to set us free from that. How did he set us free? He gave us his righteousness, and he died to take away our sins. It's an exchange that Christ made on the cross, where when we trust him as Lord and Savior, he takes our sins away from us, and he gives us his righteousness in its place, which qualifies us for heaven. So Paul wants the Christians at Galatia to live with the freedom that that understanding brings. Now, I've shown you a couple of charts, and I want to go through a few of them again, but we're just going to use them by way of illustration, because what they teach us is what it is concerning freedom that Paul is addressing. What does he mean, be free? What is freedom? Now, he knows that there are those who, once they hear the subject that they're free in Christ, will be opportunists and take advantage of that freedom and misuse that freedom. There's always one or two in the crowd who, when you say, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, there's always one or two in the crowd that says, great, that means I can sin it up as much as I can, and God's grace will trump every sin I commit, so here we go. And Paul says, no, that is an abuse of grace. Grace actually changes us and makes us want to obey God, not disobey him. And so he addresses that very subject in Romans chapter 5 and 6, where he asks the question, or he makes the statement in the last part of chapter 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And why does he say that? Because there are people who think they're too bad to be saved, that they're too sinful to be saved. And Paul is saying, no, it doesn't matter how deep and wide your sin is, God's grace is greater still. He can overshadow that sin and remove that sin by his grace. And then he anticipates, after having made that glorious announcement, that there's someone who's going to take advantage of that and say, well, then shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And then his answer is, God forbid. How can anyone who has died to sin live there any longer? Now, in the same fashion, after having given us the first 12 verses that tell us he wants us to live in the freedom of Christ, he anticipates that some will take advantage of that and misuse their freedom. And so he says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So Paul says, I know there are people when they read this letter are going to say that that gives them a license to just live however they please. And so I'm going to forewarn them that that attitude is a misuse of freedom. It is just being an opportunist, looking for a loophole in the Christian faith so that you can gratify the flesh. And he says that is not the proper use of freedom. The proper use of freedom is to love God and to love others, which are the two greatest commandments in the whole scripture. And so he begins with verse 13 by saying, "For you were called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another." Now, what did Paul mean by Christ set us free and don't misuse your freedom? What is freedom? Well, the last couple of Sundays I have shown you what freedom is, and we want to look at those graphs again. And the first one is, you are declared righteous, and God wants you to live in light of the fact that you are declared righteous. What does that result in? It results in the understanding and knowledge that you do not have to struggle to earn your righteousness. How many of you know that, and by knowing that, have a sense of freedom in your heart, that you no longer have to earn your righteousness? That should cause you to feel free. Secondly, and under sanctification, you have the power of the Holy Spirit coursing in you that guides you and prods you and prompts you to live a holy life. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. It is His ministry to make His people holy. So that should be something in your life that is evident. And it gives you the confidence that you can obey. There is no excuse for our disobedience. God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we have all the resources of heaven at our disposal to do what God has called us to do. Now, that should result in confidence, not arrogance, but confidence. Next slide. You have peace with God. These are all the things that define Christian freedom, what Paul means. Do you live as though God is at peace with you? And that you're at peace with Him? Because the truth of the matter is, because of what Christ did for us, you are at peace with God, and God is at peace with you. You'll never be condemned. Christ took your condemnation for you. That means, therefore, I have no fear that God considers me His enemy. Under sanctification, I have rest, and that creates restful feelings. How restful do you feel in your salvation? Are you resting in the work of Jesus Christ? Or are you struggling in your own efforts? You see, Jesus Christ died to bring rest. And it's one of the reasons why in Hebrews chapter 4, the apostle talks about a rest that we enter into when we come to Christ. And that was what the whole Sabbath day rest was all about. It pointed to a day when God would give us rest, not just one day of the week, but every day of the week, every day of the month, every day of the year, 24/7, around the clock. Do you have that? What is that rest? It's knowing that Christ paid it all for me, and I cannot pay Him back for what He's done. I can rest in His grace. That is a blessing. That's what Paul wants us to live understanding. And now what that does is it creates a contentment in us that otherwise we would not have if we had to earn our own salvation. Next slide. Because of justification in Jesus Christ, you will never ever be condemned. You might be disciplined, you might be chastised by the Lord, but He will never condemn you. Now that should result in the alleviation of the burden that you're not qualified. Let me disabuse you of that notion should you be suffering from that problem. I just don't think I qualify. Let me tell you right now, you don't. You don't. And you never will in yourself. But because Christ gives you His righteousness that He qualified, He makes us qualified, not because of our merits, but because of His. It's a gift, not of ourselves, not by works, so that we can't boast. So if you're suffering from the idea that you are not qualified, just remember you aren't, but Christ qualifies you. You get freedom, and you therefore are able to relate to God out of love rather than out of fear. That's what freedom means. And the next slide, it results in joy that God has delivered me from sin. There's two ways God delivers us from sin. First off, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the wages of sin is death. That means that everyone who sins, Ezekiel says, shall die an eternal death by living and spending the rest of eternity in hell. Now, that ought to cause you to fear. That ought to cause you to tremble. But Christ's grace and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead and His perfect obedient life rescues us from that fear of eternal wrath. And it rescues us from that domination of sin in our lives. Next slide. It results in obedience being a joy. And then finally, you're a child of God. That is an objective fact. And it should result in a sense of safety in God's providence. What do I mean by that? Jesus said in His Gospels, if you know being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those who love Him? If any one of your children were to ask you for bread, would you give them a rock instead? No, of course you wouldn't. And yet you and I, being evil, know that we would only give them bread. How much more God, when we ask Him for the things we need, is not going to give us a rock, but give us bread? If your child were to ask for fish, would you give him a snake instead? The Bible says, no, you would not. How much more your Heavenly Father would give you the good things that you need? That means, therefore, that because I'm His child, He is going to treat me in a way that is always for my benefit and not my harm. Now, the circumstances of life sometimes come in upon us and it gives the impression that we are going to be harmed. And we may be harmed physically. We may be harmed financially. We may even have our reputation harmed. Jonathan Edwards was accused of something that he did not do and resigned from his church in Northampton, and later, 12 years later, was acquitted of the rumors that were being spread about him. He lost his reputation, one of the greatest theologians America has ever known. And yet he lost his reputation undeservedly, even as Christ lost His reputation undeservedly. And yet He didn't lose the things that were most vital. And that's what it means to be a child of God. He will never withhold from you the things you absolutely need. And the things He doesn't give you, you don't need. So when providence comes in upon us, and providence is mixed with good things and hurtful, painful things, God uses both of those kinds of things for the good of His children. And He's the only parent who knows how to do that. We're outclassed in that regard. We know how to give good things to our kids and it turn out good, but we don't know how to give bad things to our kid and have it turn out good. But God does. He's the perfect parent, and therefore you need not fear of what's coming around the bend, what the future holds, and even what the past held for you. God is going to turn it for your good. Now listen, after rehearsing all of those things, you should have a sense of freedom. Do you have that sense of freedom? If you don't, you have either misunderstood your relationship to Jesus Christ, or you've mismanaged your relationship with Jesus Christ, or both. Because Christ died to set us free, therefore be free, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, but through love serve one another. Now, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. This next slide shows you that last time we were talking about this, we talked about liberty, not law. Now we're talking about liberty, not license. It's easy to think, wow, if I have all this liberty, then I can go outside the boundaries of God's will and He will forgive me. And you know what? He does. But why would you want to take advantage of that? Why would you want to misuse and abuse the privileges that God has given you to gratify the flesh? The Bible teaches that when the grace of God comes into our lives that saves us, it actually changes our disposition and our heart with regard to sin and unrighteousness in the flesh. And we desire now to do those things that please God, and the things that do not please God, we despise those things even when we do them. So, what is it that we were called to? Verse 13, he says you were called to freedom. That word called has to do with the very word that we have for church, ekklesia. Ekklesia. Ek, the prefix ek means out, and kaleo means to call. And what God has done in calling us to Himself is He has called us out of serving the flesh and called us into serving Himself. He's called us out of sin and into righteousness. He's called us out of the slavery of sin and into the slavery of righteousness. He's called us out of darkness and into His light. You see, that calling is a calling out of the things of the past and into the things that God has for us. So those who want to take advantage of that have misused their freedom. Now I want to spend the rest of the time we have this morning before we take the Lord's Supper on the subject of what God has called us to and what He has called us from. It's important to know these things because it helps us interpret and understand what He means by freedom. You see, if God calls you to freedom and to be free, He's not going to call you to things that contradict that freedom. Everything He calls you to will be compatible with the freedom that He calls you to live within. And so we need to look at the other things that He's called us to so that we put boundaries on this word freedom. You see, in America today, our modern understanding of freedom is boundless permission. Boundless permission. Let me give you an example. There's a story that I've heard about a psychologist who went by a school playground and he noticed all the kids near the fence looking through the fence. And he thought to himself, this is a tragedy. Look at those poor kids imprisoned by that chain link fence. And he went to the school board as a psychologist. He had some credibility. So he said to the school board, I propose that these kids are being confined and they need to be open and have more freedom. And I propose that school take the chain link fence down. Of course, they acquiesced and they did. And the next time he drove by the playground, the kids were huddled in the center of the playground because they didn't have any boundaries. Their insecurities caused them to be more in bondage than less in bondage. Do you understand the principle? You see, we think that freedom is unrestricted, unbounded opportunity. But freedom is not that. You are not free unless you're free from sin. Do you understand? Sin is not freedom. Sin is bondage. In every way the Bible describes sin, it always treats it as a trap, as a bondage, as a prison, and being enslaved. It never has sin with any positive, open, free, and liberating consequences or connotations. It always treats it as poison. And so why do we think freedom means being able to choose evil as well as good? Now think about this with me. Is God more free than you or less free than you? I want to hear some answers. More free than you. And you know what? He can't sin. So much for the idea that you're not free unless you can choose both evil and good. God is the freest being who's ever existed, and he cannot sin, and yet he is the most free because sin enslaves and imprisons. Righteousness frees us. What a principle. I wish we had a modern understanding of freedom that aligned itself with those concepts. You see, freedom is not when I'm free to do wrong. Freedom is when I have the power to do right. So, what else have we been called to? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with Christ Jesus. Now let that sink in. You were called, I was called to engage and enter into fellowship with Christ. Now let me ask you a question. If you're fellowshipping, that means intimate relationships with Christ. If you're fellowshipping with Christ, are you going to gratify the flesh? Certainly not. I mean, Christ is present with us all the time, isn't he? So why do we say things like this? If Christ were with me, if he were standing right beside me, I would watch my life. He is standing right beside you. In fact, he's in you. You see, the presence of Christ in us, as we fellowship with him and he with us, causes our spirit to rejoice, and it causes our spirit to deny the flesh. That's why Paul can say, those who walk in the Spirit will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. What else have we been called to? Galatians 1:15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, that means he calls you when you don't deserve it. Paul's a classic example of that. He was on his way to arrest Christians and to kill Christians when Jesus called him out of darkness into his light. So it obviously wasn't because of Paul's good works. He was actually doing evil works, and Christ saved him in the midst of that. Galatians 5:8, the persuasion that was corrupting the churches of Galatia did not come from God who calls you. God never calls his people into bondage. He calls them out of bondage. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You see how this idea of walking worthy of the call with which we have received means that freedom can't possibly be a license to sin? Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. God called you to experience every day in your life a sense of peace with God, because Jesus Christ has paid the price for you in one body, and be thankful. And then verse 16, listen to this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, where have you heard similar words as those in the Gospels? I'll give you a hint. Can anybody name the passage? Let me read it again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Where have you heard that in the Gospels? Don't be shy. Come on, you know it. Thank you. John 15, which I want you to go through that with me even now. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now here it is. Abide, that means to dwell. That means to remain. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now that's a scary verse. Because it sounds like, and those who believe this, use this verse as proof that you can lose your salvation. You see, those who don't bear fruit, they're cast into the fire and burned up. See, that proves you can lose your salvation. I want to share with you that verse 8 contradicts that notion. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so, what's the next phrase? Prove to be my disciples. You see, those who don't bear fruit prove that they're not his disciples. They're not his disciples, and then they lose something they once possessed. Jesus is saying that fruit bearing is proof that you are his disciple. But the point I want to make is that when we dwell in him and his words dwell in us, and we let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, you will and I will bear fruit. So ask yourself this question, if you haven't borne fruit in a while, why not? What do you know now you must do if you're going to bear fruit? You must spend time with the Lord. You must let him have his way in your heart. You must abide in him and let him abide in you. Abide in his word, and his word abides in you, and you will bear much fruit. So if you're not a fruit bearer, there's a way to start bearing fruit if you know Christ. Now, I want to say as a side note, since Jesus says that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, that you might ask others to be fruit inspectors in your life. And ask people that you admire and you trust and have wisdom and spiritual maturity. Ask your wife. Ask your children. Because our wives and our children, we live authentically before them. There's no facade. We are who we are in front of our children. We are who we are in front of our spouses. Ask your spouse, do I have any fruit that evidences that I am a child of God? They will tell you. John 15, 9. Just as the Father has loved me and I have also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my Father's love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, verse 11 is amazing. These things have I spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Now, do you see how this idea of freedom and joy weaves its way through everything that is discussed regarding the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for us? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks as its first question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is this. The chief end of man, the main purpose, the ultimate goal of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, how many of you grew up with the first part of that, but not the second? The chief end of man is to glorify God, and you don't even have to like it because you just better do it. You understand? Because God is big and you're small, and that's the end of the discussion. I kind of worked that way and operated that way for a period of my life. And God is big, and He is worthy of our praise. And if He never blessed us at all, He would still be worthy of our devotion and our glorifying Him. But what an amazing God who has creation and His subjects as their main goal to glorify Him and enjoy Him. You see, freedom brings joy into your life. And the graciousness and generosity of God, as He demonstrated it in the death of His Son, and the generosity of Christ as He laid down His own life for us, makes us so grateful and joyful that we want to serve God, and it is our delight to do so. James even calls obedience the law of liberty. James 1:25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Why would he call it the law of liberty? Before you're saved, it's a law of bondage because you can't keep it. But once you're saved and you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, it's the law of liberty, as I illustrated earlier. God is more free than we are, and yet He cannot sin. He can only do righteousness, and that thereby makes Him more free than we are. And one day, right now, in justification, we have been set free from the penalty of sin. As we walk a close walk with Jesus Christ, we are being set free from the power of sin. And one day, we will be set free from the presence of sin. You see, heaven will not have the choice of evil. And because of that, we will be more free, not less. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? That is when we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, be careful. When the Bible says we will be like Him, it does not mean that we will possess the incommunicable attributes of God. The incommunicable attributes are things like omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, knowing everything. We will not inherit those things. We will always be human creatures with finite capacities. So when the Bible says we'll be like Him, not in those incommunicable ways, but in the communicable attributes of love, purity, righteousness, holiness, blamelessness, sinlessness, moral perfection, we will be made like Him. That's the glory for which we have been called, and it yet is yet to be achieved, because it'll happen upon our death or Christ's return, whichever happens first. 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us and called us with a holy calling. 1 Peter 1:15, but like the one who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us, what? Out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's another way of saying out of a sinful life into a righteous life. 1 Peter 2:21. Now this may be the one that bothers you the most. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example to follow in His steps. You say, wait a minute. You mean God has called us into suffering and that's one of the freedoms? Yes. You say, how does that work? Let me ask you a question. When do you abide in Christ more? When everything's going well or when you're suffering greatly? I know for me that when things are going well, I sometimes give Jesus a tip of my hat. But when things are going poorly, when there's a lot of suffering, I get really close to Him because I need Him so desperately. Now, where do I bear more fruit? Out here in prosperity land or in here next to Jesus suffering with Him and for Him? You see, God has found a way to cause us to abide in Christ. Now, there are more than one way to abide in Him, but one of the most effective ways, and you can all testify to this, is suffering. When you suffer, you draw near to God. And what does the Bible tell us about what happens when we draw near to Him? He draws near to us. You are no more intimate with God than when you are suffering. So guess what? Being close to God brings freedom. Suffering brings being close to God. Therefore, suffering brings freedom for the believer. For the unbeliever, it's just another part of the bondage. What a mighty God who can take something like suffering and translate it and transform it for our good. Why are we surprised? We always quote Romans 8:28, for God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Does that mean everything? It means everything. Now, He's the only parent who's capable of doing that. I don't recommend you try it. You can only give those things that we know are good to effect good. But God can actually give those things that are not good and bring good from it. And that's another reason to rejoice, because, as I said before, we don't have to be afraid of providence. And then 1 Peter 3:9, don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose of inheriting a blessing. Isn't that amazing? You won't find that in other religions. In other religions, the deities have the subjects just serve them. Why? Because they say so. Our God says, serve me so that your joy will be made full. That's generosity. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you by His eternal glory in Christ and to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Going back to that verse we read on suffering, Peter elaborates on it here. After you suffered a little while. Why does he say little while? Because in light of the glory that we will have in heaven, this life is but a drop in the bucket. It is but a flash in the pan. It is but a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. That is what this life is like. In fact, Paul says in one of his epistles, for our light and momentary afflictions, notice what he calls them, light and momentary. See, I've known people that have suffered their whole lives. So have I. But compared to eternity, their suffering, in comparison to the blessings they're to receive, their sufferings are light and momentary. And listen to what Paul says about those sufferings. Our afflictions are accomplishing and working for us. Our light and momentary afflictions are working for us a glory that outweighs all of them. Did you catch that? God is not only taking your sufferings that you experience now and making your life better now. He is investing in your future, and He's going to turn all of your light and momentary afflictions into a glory that far outweighs them all. That's freedom. Freedom. You are rich because you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And God is able to supply how many of your needs? All of your needs according to what? His riches in glory. And how rich is He? Therefore, we can lay our lives out for God and for others because He will supply all our needs. Let me give you an illustration. And I want you to get your emotions engaged for about the next 5 minutes. What would you feel emotionally if I said to you, could I borrow $10,000 from you? Now, what would you feel emotionally? I tell you what I would feel, a little cramped. If somebody asked me that, you know why? Because $10,000, I don't just have that laying around. That's not in the ashtray of my car. So I would have to come up with a plan. If somebody asked me to borrow $10,000 or to loan them $10,000, I would have to scrimp and scrape to work it up. But let me ask you how you would feel if you had won the lottery the night before. You know what you would say? $10,000? How about $20,000? And why would you be so generous from one circumstance to the other? Because in the one circumstance, you have finite resources. In the other circumstance, you have unlimited resources. Why do you have unlimited resources? Because God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I can afford to be mistreated. I can afford to be misrepresented. I can afford to be misused. I can afford to be taken advantage of. I can afford to be cheated. I can afford to be abused because Christ will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. What I mean by abuse is people taking advantage of me. Now, I don't volunteer for that treatment, and you shouldn't either. But in the course of doing the will of God, you should have to suffer and be mistreated. You're in good company because the very same things happened to Jesus and everyone who followed Him in the early church. So, we close with that verse. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, all that we've discussed up to this point this morning is what Paul means by the word freedom. And he calls us to be free. Are you free? If not, you can be. You can surrender today. Those of you who already know Christ and you're not free, surrender to obeying Him and submitting to His Holy Spirit. For those of you who don't know Christ, you can for the first time place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you will be set free. In fact, Jesus said, "If I set you free, you will be free indeed." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, and thank you for sending your Son to die for us, and thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life of your own initiative. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for applying what Christ has accomplished to those you have called out of darkness. May we live in your marvelous light while we enjoy obeying you and enjoy you forever. Help us to be free, not as a license to sin and to serve the flesh, but free to serve you in righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.